My name is Michael Moret. The name of this program is Scripture Verse by Verse. Good morning, everyone. The book of Psalms today, Psalm 92, 93, and 94, verses 1 through 11. We go verse by verse through the Bible on this program every Sunday morning. And that's what we're doing today, taking it one verse at a time. So if you have a copy of Scripture, follow along in your own Bible if that is possible. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's good to say thank you to God. It's good because it's the correct thing to do. God deserves to be thanked. If anyone deserves a thank you, it is him. It's good because no one enjoys being taken for granted, and that would include God. Verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. God does many good things for all of us. But when his people overlook the fact that he is the source of every good thing, they become unthankful. And so God tells us to talk about his kindness, talk about his faithfulness, talk about the good things that he does every morning, every night. Thank him for these things. It is so easy to dwell on things that we do not have, on things that we do not like, and in the process, forget all the wonderful things that we do have. And so verse 2 is saying, don't take God for granted. And don't take the good things that he has given you for granted either. Verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And so the writer thought about the good works of God, and it made him happy. And it should make us happy also. If we would just consider, in particular, two of the works of God, if we would think about it long enough, if we would let those works sink in, we would be as happy as a child on Christmas Eve. The two greatest works of God are creation and redemption, creation and salvation. Creation is great, because if God doesn't do it, we are not here. Neither are any of our loved ones. Neither are those who are relatives, our friends, those people we enjoy. None of them are here. And nothing else that we need in order to survive and enjoy life is here either. And then salvation is great because without the death of Christ on the cross, you could say goodbye to your deceased loved ones forever because you're never seeing them again. If it's not for Jesus, you're never seeing them again. If Jesus doesn't pay for our sins, then we can also say goodbye to anything good after this life because there wouldn't be anything good, only bad, only horrible. So there's no doubt about it. The two greatest works of God are creation and salvation. If we can't think of anything else to thank God for, we can always thank him for those two things. I would say that we should be grateful. We should be appreciative. And we should be glad that God made us. And we should be relieved that Jesus loved us enough to pay for all of our sins on the cross. Verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. God says, bad people spring up like grass, but they do not last very long. On one occasion, Jesus compared wicked people to weeds. That's a very accurate comparison. Weeds grow everywhere, and all they do is cause trouble. And bad people are like weeds. They are everywhere. And all they do is cause trouble. In fact, if there is trouble between people, you can bet that somehow, some way, someone has done something bad or said something bad. Otherwise, there wouldn't be trouble. God will eventually remove those people who are persistently bad, those who refuse to repent, those who have absolutely no regard for God or others, and they refuse to accept God's mercy through Jesus Christ. They will be removed. They have their day, but compared to the godly, their day is short. They cause trouble. They cause misery. They ruin lives, but they won't do that forever. Verse 7. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, let's stop right there. God is on high, meaning God is the highest. He is the loftiest. He is the preeminent one. God is the most important one. He always has been. He always will be. The spiritual weeds referred to in the previous verse, the arrogant sinners who blaspheme God and cause trouble for his people, are a mere flash in the pan while God goes on forever. Verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And did you notice that the definition of God's enemies is that they are workers of iniquity? Everyone sins, including God's people. Christians sin. They hate it. They don't like it. They despise it. They repent of it. They confess it. But nevertheless, they fall into sin. God's enemies work at sin. They are workers of iniquity. They don't just fall into sin. They work at it. They labor to sin. They love their sin. And that's the difference. And by the way, God does not have enemies because he has a chip on his shoulder, because he doesn't. And God doesn't have enemies because he's hard to get along with, because he is not. He is very amiable. And God doesn't want to have any enemies. It's just that those who love their sin and refuse to repent have made themselves his enemies. They reject him. So he lets them go their way. He rejects them. If they would change, he would not reject them. The decision is theirs. Verse 10, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Some biblical symbolism here. In Scripture, an animal's horn refers to strength, and anointing with fresh oil refers to an abundance of what is good. So the point of verse 10 is this: while those who reject the Lord and continue to live in rebellion will experience everlasting shame and sorrow, verse 9, God's faithful ones will flourish and enjoy all that is good forever. You see, God rewards good because God is good. Verse 11, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And this is why God tells us not to get people back for the harm that they have done. If they don't repent, God himself will punish them. And then, along with the writer, our sense of justice is going to be satisfied. No one who does wrong is going to get away with it. Everyone, with the exception of Christians, eventually pay for their sins. And the only reason Christians won't pay for their sins is because Jesus already paid for them when he died on the cross, and God would not punish the same sin twice. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And do you know that anyone on planet Earth can flourish among the righteous if they want to? And that is the key. They have to want it. Unfortunately, many people stubbornly cling to their sinful attitudes and their actions. They shun God. They shun the Word of God. They don't care. And therefore, they squander the good that could be theirs. It really is their loss. Verse 14. As for the good, God's people, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. God is called a rock, meaning he's not going anywhere, and no one is going to move him, and he does not change. He is as solid as a rock, which makes the last part of verse 15 even more significant, because it says, there is no unrighteousness with him. Now, if the Bible said there was no unrighteousness with God, but it didn't say that he was a rock, then it would be a little shaky, because he could change his mind. But God is righteous, and nothing can change that. God is righteous without the slightest flaw, and like a big rock, nothing or no one can change him. And one thing I really appreciate about God is that he is dependable and consistent. I would not teach his word if that wasn't true. Why waste my time? Why waste your time? If God isn't completely and consistently perfect and unchangeable, why listen to what he says? After all, tomorrow he may change his mind about things. But he doesn't. He is solid, unmovable, and consistently righteous. I trust God. I trust what God says, which is why I bet my life and my eternal well-being on him and his word. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. We can talk about gravity. We can talk about inertia and all the science that goes along with it, and it's all very interesting, and I can talk about that stuff for hours. But keep in mind that the laws of nature, the laws of science and physics are simply instruments which God designed and uses to keep everything predictable and uniform. The laws of physics, the laws of nature and science are not the issue. They are not the thing. God is the issue. He, according to verse 1, is the one who established the world so that it cannot be moved. And to show you that the laws of physics are basically irrelevant without God, guess what's going to happen right before Jesus returns? Scripture teaches that shortly before Christ returns to earth, this unmovable earth is going to be moved. God is going to move it. In fact, he's going to do a whole lot of moving at that time, to the point where everyone will be looking up and wondering what law of science will next be broken. God's going to shake things up. He's going to have everybody looking up. And finally, when everyone's attention will be upward, that's when the Bible says that Christ is going to break through the clouds on his return to earth. And on that day, even the skeptics will know, as verse 1 says here, that the Lord reigns and he is girded with strength. Verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You know that God was in charge before there was a world to be in charge of? From eternity past, whatever has existed was made by God and ruled by God. And who knows what he was doing from forever in the past? That's a long time. It's mind-boggling to think about it. But whatever he was doing, he was in control of it. The Bible says right here, his throne is established from of old. Verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The point is, floods are dangerous. God is saying they're dangerous, and if they're severe enough, man is helpless to stop them. You say, well, why would God say that? We all know that. What's the point? The point is to contrast the power of nature with God. In verse 4, notice what he says. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. God is stronger than nature. That's the kind of God you pray to. That's the kind of God you serve. That's the kind of God you trust in. God is stronger than nature, which is why whenever there's a tornado warning, I pray that no one gets hurt. I pray because I know that God can control nature. Remember when Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee in that boat with his disciples and he fell asleep? He was out like a light, sleeping like a baby. And while he was sleeping, a sudden storm blew up, and they did come up suddenly, still do, on the Sea of Galilee. And the waves were crashing into the boat, and the waves were actually crashing over the boat, splashing everybody. Jesus is still sawing logs. I mean, he's out. And disciples are screaming, we're all going to die. Lord, wake up, we're all going to die. And so Jesus wakes up, calmly stands up and says, peace be still. And immediately, the storm stops, and the water becomes as still as a sheet of glass, and the disciples don't know what to think. They're speechless. God is mightier than all the forces of nature. Mother Nature, whatever in the world that's supposed to be, whoever in the world that's supposed to be, is no match for Father God. 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house forever, O Lord. God's testimonies are very sure. His testimonies are his rules, his commandments, found in the Bible. And those rules, which are moral in nature, never change. They are very sure. Morality doesn't change because it is based on God's holy character, and he does not change. Some people think that God just came down on Mount Sinai and arbitrarily handed Moses 10 rules. Hey, write this one down, Moses. Thou shalt not steal. Let's see. Here's a good one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, write these down in these 10 things on these 2 slabs and take them down the mountain. That's not how he did it. Nothing arbitrary about God's law. They are based on his holy character. And I say that to say this. Back in the late 60s and the early 70s, people were always talking about the new morality. And, of course, that has really taken hold in the world today. It has spread and has been accepted. But they talk about the new morality. There is no new morality. That label was nothing more than Satan trying to put a positive label on the filthy, old, vile immorality. In order to change morality, people would have to change God, because it's based on his character, and he's not changing. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. And so the writer is saying, God, you know, anytime you're ready to pour out your wrath on the wicked, that's fine with me. I mean, don't delay on my account, Lord. See, he's sick of all the evil in the world. The writer, I guess, is also sick of being the target of so much of that evil. He's tired of walking around with a bullseye on his back. Anytime you want to put a stop to it, Lord, it's fine with me. You know, good people have always suffered because of bad people. But if God immediately destroyed everyone who does bad, we'd all be dead. Because Scripture teaches that we've all done plenty of bad. If God did that, no one would have time to repent. No one would have time to receive Jesus Christ. No one would have time, therefore, to receive the forgiveness, which is exactly what God wants to happen to these people. He wants them to be forgiven. So God usually doesn't immediately destroy people who do bad things. But his patience does wear thin. And if there is no change, If there is no turning to Christ, he will punish. That'll be it. Verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Oh, and he will. You know that God has a hate list? Yeah. The book of Proverbs says that there are seven things that God hates. And number one on that hate list is sinful pride. God hates it. On the other hand, the Lord loves a humble person. He especially loves it when people are humble enough to admit that they need mercy and forgiveness through the Savior Jesus Christ. He loves that. Unfortunately, the proud will not admit that they need God's mercy. And consequently, they will be punished just exactly as they deserve. And by the way, it's not God's fault that people will not humble themselves and receive his mercy. It's their fault. Think about it this way. All you and I can do is try to be nice to someone. If they accept it, that's great. If they don't accept it, that's their business. What can you do? And that's the way it is with God and sinners as well. He tries to be nice to people. He offers to forgive them if they will only receive Christ. But if they refuse, well, that's their business. God isn't going to beg anyone. Verse 3. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? The wicked are not winners. They are losers. They may look like winners because they often get short-term results for the evil that they do in this world, but they are long-term losers. The only question is the one that the writer asked here in verse 3. How long will the wicked triumph? How long before they are stopped? The question is not, will they pay for the wrong that they do? Will they be stopped? The question is, how long before they pay? Verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. You know, evil people say and do whatever is convenient for them. And as a result, they often have short-term success. They are very pragmatic. And that they do those things which give them immediate gratification. They're very good at it. And they do those things regardless of what it does to others. Regardless of what God thinks about it. You say, well, how can anyone be that way? A lot of times people don't care what they do to others. And they don't care what God thinks about it because their conscience is dead. And that's a dangerous place to be in. They don't have any sense of accountability to God at all. That's how they can be that way. Of course, they're also living in the land of make-believe because they are accountable to God. Whether they believe it or not doesn't matter. It doesn't change reality. Verse 5, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. The ungodly will often get a false sense of security when it seems as if they're getting away with the bad things that they do. They think, well, if God was real, he wouldn't let me get away with doing these bad things, so I guess I'm safe. I feel real secure in my wickedness. No problem. And so verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. In other words, bad people go after those who are weak and have no one to help them. They go after them because they're easy targets. And look at their attitude, verse 7. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. In other words, they say, the Lord isn't looking at what I do. And besides, even if God did look at the bad I'm doing, he wouldn't care. They think God is indifferent. They think that God couldn't care less about people. You know why they think that? The reason they think that is because that's the way they are. They think God is like them. They've convinced themselves. They create a God in their own image, one they feel comfortable with, but their God is not real. He is just a figment of their imagination. And one day, they will deal with the real God. No wonder verse 8 says what it says. Listen to what God says. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Believe me, when God calls someone senseless and a fool, their ears better perk up. And he does. He calls them senseless. In other words, God says, you fools, you idiots, how long before you start thinking straight? See, isn't that a little strong? No. God's the one who said it. And sometimes a little plain talk is exactly what is needed. Sometimes people need some straight talk from God because they need a spiritual jolt to shake them up before it's too late. Verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? And so these foolish people, the foolish sinners of the world, who are stupid enough to think that God doesn't see their sin, ought to examine their thoughts for just a couple of minutes. How foolish can they be? They think that God, who invented, designed, and made our eyes to see and our ears to hear, can't see and hear himself? What sense does that make? That makes no sense at all. But they believe what doesn't make sense, because they are more comfortable with lies than with truth. Verse 10, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. God knows all the things that people do. He knows all the thoughts that everyone thinks. And by the way, just as a side note, let that sink in for a minute. How great is God? He can process and discern all the thoughts that everyone is thinking all across the world at the exact same time. And it's not confusion to him. Next time you go into a restaurant, just sit there and listen to all the chatter. If it's really full, sit there and listen to all the chatter. If you focus on that, it'll drive you crazy. That's nothing. God hears all the thoughts as if they were spoken. In addition to all the words, all the thoughts that are spoken or thought by every single human being all across the world at the exact same time, all the time. And it's not chatter to him. He discerns, he deciphers every single one of them. An amazing God. God doesn't hear. God doesn't understand. God doesn't see. You got to be kidding. Not true. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. God knows everyone's thoughts. He knows the thoughts of those who belong to Christ and sincerely want to please Jesus, and he accepts them because of their faith in Christ. They are accepted. But he also knows about those who couldn't care less about him. God knows all the bad thoughts that people nurse which lead to sin or are sin in themselves. He knows when people are thinking that they're going to get away with their sin. He knows how worthless those thoughts are. And he's trying to make people understand that they are an open book to him, so that if they need to, they will change their ways and welcome Christ into their life before it's too late. The Lord wants people to stop being foolish. He wants them to wake up and live in reality, because, again, they will have to deal with reality sooner or later. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. And if you would like to join us for Sunday morning service, you are welcome to do that. It's a simple service, lasts about 50-55 minutes. 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, every Sunday morning. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.